Turn with me this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1 as we continue in our series. This is the second message, third if you count the introduction. As we have begun this expository series in 1 Peter. We're going to read 1 Peter 1, 1 through 3 this morning. We're going to focus on a phrase in verse 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Now, if you underline in your Bibles, I want you to underline or put in parentheses that phrase, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So as we mentioned last week, the Trinity is involved in all of this, every aspect of this. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and now we pray as we turn to it that you would open our ears to hear what you would have us to hear. You would open our eyes so that we may see what you would have us to see, and that you would open our minds that we may understand more of you, more of your word, and Father, how that applies to us as your children. In his precious name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Let's begin with something very basic this morning. God is God. That's about as basic as I can get. God is God. Now, everyone, I understand, is at a different place in their spiritual journey. Everyone is at a different place in their understanding of Scripture, their understanding of God, their understanding of God the Father, God the Son, the God the Holy Spirit. Everyone is at a different place in their understanding of the things of God. Some people struggle with Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And I would really not discourage you if you struggle with that today, because I struggle with that sometimes when I look at the holiness of my Creator God and the perfection of His Son Jesus Christ and how He could love someone like me. I do struggle with that sometimes. When I get a glimpse of our depravity and how wicked man could be and how God would send His perfect Son to redeem us. Others comprehend theology and theonomy and theocracy and theodicy and all of these things like it's 1 + 1 = 2. And that's not me. I wish it was. So some people struggle with the simple things and some people grasp the deep things of God's Word. I did something just a couple of weeks ago. I was challenged as I was listening to a message really beginning down in Uruguay. And I heard a passage of Scripture taught in a way that I really hadn't heard it taught before. And then it happened again a couple of weeks ago. So I was challenged. I purchased a wide margin journaling Bible a couple of weeks ago. It feels nice in the hand. You know, it's hardbound, but it's soft leather. And I bought it for the sole purpose of making notes when I come across a passage of Scripture that maybe is a little bit confusing, or maybe I don't completely understand, or maybe I've heard it taught two or three different ways in my life. And as I study and as I turn to commentaries and as I try to understand the original intent of the passage, I make notes. And I've really enjoyed this. So far, I've gotten through three or four different areas in that Bible that I've put notes in, so when I prepare for a message, I can turn there and see a better understanding of what that passage means. Luke 17 would be an example of that. Luke 17 is the passage where Jesus tells his disciples that if someone sins against you, you've got to forgive them 70 times 7. Now, I'm sure we struggle with that part, but that's pretty easy to understand, and that's the point Jesus was making, because his disciples looked at him and said, well, you've got to give us more faith. And Jesus said, no, you don't understand. And this is where you have to dig a little deeper into the passage. Jesus said, you don't need more faith. You need to obey. I have commanded you to forgive the person that sinned against you. Now all you have to do is obey. So I made a little note beside of that. 1 John 5:6 is a passage that I've made a note beside of where Scripture says, Jesus Christ not only came by water, but came by water and by blood. Well, if I would ask each of you what that means, I would probably get a different answer from each of you. The Roman Catholic Church has a particular view on that, and they relate it to one of the things that we're going to do in just a little bit. And it is a little related to that, but the Catholic Church teaches that this speaks of baptism and the Lord's table. There is a view that is a very popular view, and I'm not going to argue this, because someone that I love dearly holds this view. As a matter of fact, I've been married to this person for 38 years. And this is, as I was thinking about this week, what a precious view to hold on this Mother's Day. And that is when John is speaking of Christ coming, because we have to understand the false teaching that John was teaching against. And that is that Christ is not fully human. That's the false teaching that was prevalent in the day when John was writing this. And so one view of this is by water and blood is referring to the natural birth of the child, where those things take place in childbirth. That's not a bad view. That's not my conviction. My conviction is it speaks of his baptism. He came by water. That was the beginning of his public ministry. He had been on this earth for 30 years. He was baptized and now begins his public ministry. And then the end of that is the cross. And that's my conviction. But I've written all of that down in the margins of that Bible, because there are things that we still do not completely understand. So none of us have arrived. I want you to keep that. Now, that's sort of a lengthy introduction to prepare you for the message today. None of us have arrived. None of us have perfect comprehension. Keep that in mind as we proclaim this truth today, and even as we go through this entire book of Peter. But here is something very basic. Even though we don't comprehend fully, we know that God gives us the faith that we need to grasp his word. Even as Peter tells us that we are strangers, that we are exiles, that we are sojourners, he gives us faith to, even though we do not fully comprehend, to grasp what he is teaching us. And so the first thing we want to grasp this morning is that God is God. When we get to difficult passages of Scripture, and this is a passage of Scripture that is a little bit difficult, when we get to difficult passages of Scripture, we look at the greater context, and the greater context is God is God, and God does as he pleases. God is still God. Hazel and I share a favorite verse of Scripture from Deuteronomy 29:29, and that is, the secret things of God belong to God. Even when we don't fully comprehend what God does, he is still God. This means he does as he pleases. This means that it pleased him to create the world. It means that it pleased him to create Adam and Eve. It means that it pleased him to set apart Abraham to be the father of his chosen people that we looked at in the 10 o'clock hour today. It means that it pleased him to set apart Moses as their leader. It pleased him to make you a part of this church. Let that sink in a little bit. Your depravity could not prevent you from becoming a part of this church. There was nothing that could prevent you from becoming a part of God's people. Sin couldn't stop it. Satan himself could not stop you from becoming a part of the church of Jesus Christ. Because God is God, and God does as he pleases, and it pleased him to make you a part of his church. So do you need assurance today? Are you struggling with the spiritual things in life today? Let me tell you where assurance can be found. It can be found in the fact that God is God. Do you need comfort today? As I mentioned in the 10 o'clock hour, one of my closest friends drives to Greensboro yesterday to spend Mother's Day with his mom, and she has a heart attack and is now in intensive care. Do you think he needs a little comfort today? Where is his comfort found? His comfort is found in the fact that God is God, regardless of what you may be going through today. Your comfort is found in the fact that God is God, and He does as He pleases. Now, we're going to get to why that's a benefit to you. Do you need hope today? Do you need assurance of salvation today? Boy, so many people struggle with that because they wonder, have I done enough to please a holy and a righteous God and bring myself to Him? And they're driven by their emotions, and they're driven by their feelings, and they're driven by everything but truth. And we find hope today. We find hope in our salvation today in the fact that God is God, and God does as He pleases. That's what Peter is telling us. And God has placed you in His family by His grace. And Peter tells us how that happened. So this is how Peter describes you coming into the church. Now, this was written 2,000 years ago. It describes what happened to Troy, I don't know how many years ago. It describes what happened to me 50-some years ago. It describes what happened to you the moment that you came to faith in Jesus Christ. Peter says, and this is point number one, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. So we begin with a status, and we touched on this last week. We are part of the elect. If you are in the church, you are part of the elect, God's chosen people. We have a status, and we have a reason. The status is we're part of the church. We're part of the elect. Circle that word elect, write church. And there's a reason. There's a reason that we are in that church, and it is not because of any good works that we have done. In that 10 o'clock hour, I have loved that study about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant and how it's a matter of the heart and how there was nothing that anyone could do to keep the law to a degree that would satisfy a holy and a righteous God. So something else had to happen. Something else had to happen for Israel to become part of the covenant of God. Something had to happen for us to become part of the family of God. So we have a reason, the foreknowledge of God. The status, we're in the church. The reason, the foreknowledge of God. Peter declares that our security, our hope, our comfort, our assurance did not happen by accident. It happened on purpose. It happened because in knowing that we belong to the Father, not by accident, but by plan, that we become part of that elect. Salvation originated with the Father. Peter says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Ephesians, Paul says in chapter 1, verses 3 through 6, says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Having predestinated us, don't use that word wrong, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. God does what God desires to do. There's hope in that. There's assurance in that. There is comfort in that. But how did we get to be a part of that elect? Where does all this tie in together? That's what Peter's getting to. Now, we mentioned last week that there are words in Scripture that people don't like. And there are passages of Scripture that people don't like. That one that I just read from Ephesians chapter 1 is one of them. And when you read, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, people say, I don't like the way you interpreted that. Well, I didn't interpret that. I just read it. So there's got to be something there that we need to understand. It's like one of my favorite passages from Ephesians 2:4. I was just going my way, just like the Apostle Paul. Now, this is contrary to what the seeker movement would teach today, that we have to make the gospel attractive because people are looking for something attractive spiritually in their life. And that flies in the face of what Peter is teaching. It flies in the face of what Paul is teaching. And we look at Paul's history, and you and I, all of us, were just like Paul, actually going against everything that God would have us to do to come to Him. Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in grace and mercy. There's something to that. That is leaving me out of the picture. That is me looking back at Israel and seeing that everything that Israel tried to do to justify themselves before a holy and a righteous God did not work. Everything that I would try to do to justify myself before a holy and a righteous God did not work. Something had to take place. The Father is the administrator of salvation, and He oversees the process from beginning to end. Why? Because He's God, and God does as God pleases. Some people struggle with that. If you truly believe in God, then you will relish in that. You will relish in the fact that the judge of all the earth is going to do right. Because He is God and He does as He pleases. If my security, here's the opposite of that. Here's the opposite of God being the righteous judge of all this earth and everything that He does is right. The opposite of that is me over here trying to work my way to God. There is nothing in between, guys. There's absolutely nothing in between. It's either all of grace by faith, or it is all of works, because once you add one little tiny aspect of works to it, it becomes not of faith, but it becomes of works. Sadly, that's what so many teach today. That's not what Peter says. That's not what Paul says. If my security was in something that I did on my own to please a holy God, I would have no hope. Christ has done it all for us. Christ has made a satisfaction for us on the behalf of us to His holy and a righteous Father. The Father planned my redemption. He provided for my redemption. He breathed life into a dead man for my redemption. I love the story of Lazarus. What did Lazarus... Lazarus didn't even have a shovel. Lazarus had nothing in that grave with him. The question is always, what could Lazarus do in that grave? There is only one thing. He could stink. And that is just about it. There's nothing Lazarus could do to bring himself. It was all of God. But God came along and called him up out of that grave. He provided for my redemption. He breathed life into a dead man. And in that redemption, He brought me into His family for His pleasure and in accordance to His will. It's because of that I can say, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, that puts trials in perspective. That gives us hope. So there is a purpose here. We are elect. We're a part of the church. We're a part of His called out ones, part of the ecclesia, part of His chosen people now, because of what we looked at in the 10 o'clock hour, how that wall of partition came down, Romans 10, and how it's no longer just the nation of Israel, but now how He has opened that up to all the nations, and how we'll see that one day in glory in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9 when from every tongue, tribe, people, and nation, we sing around the throne one day. How did that happen? Well, we are in that in His church according to His foreknowledge. Now, this is when it gets a little tricky. Our temptation is to underestimate or misunderstand the foreknowledge of God, because we want to define that by a Merriam-Webster term. We want to define that by a dictionary.com term. We want to define foreknowledge and limit it to our understanding of foreknowledge. And keep in mind what we are limited to. Doesn't that mean that He simply knows the decisions that we will make? And then God responds. God adjusts His plans accordingly, based upon the whims of man. Well, that would be one definition. It would not be a biblical definition. I will give you that if you can show me how you separate the foreknowledge of God and put it over here in a neat little canister by itself on the shelf from everything else that God is. How you separate, because you would have to do that. If that were your definition of foreknowledge, that God looks out into the time and changes His plan depending on what I do. That is not an immutable God, by the way, and immutability is one of His characteristics. So you have to take foreknowledge and set it over here in a canister by itself, and then you have to take all the other attributes of God, His holiness, His righteousness, His judgment, His wrath, His love, His grace, His mercy, and you've got to put it over here. You have to separate those two. We know we can't do that. I had my camera when we had this set up in the fellowship hall a couple of months ago, and I had tied the cell phone camera into the television, and you could hold it around the room, and you could say, I think I had Homer or somebody on there. You could hold it around the room, and you could see yourself walking across the room. And I pointed it, Steve, you know where I'm headed with this. I pointed it at the television. And all of a sudden, this, I don't know what you even call it, but it was a picture of the camera in the television, in the camera, in the television, in the camera, and it just went on for infinity. That's how, you can't separate that, and you can't separate the foreknowledge of God from all the other attributes of God, but that's what you would have to do. I saw a statement this week. Faith healers don't go into hospitals for the same reason that psychics don't play the lottery. If psychics could look into the future, do you not think they would be lined up at the convenience store buying lottery tickets? That's not what we're talking about with foreknowledge. We're not talking about just looking into the future like a psychic says they can look into the future. God's foreknowledge means this. This is why you are part of the church today. Now, if you struggle with this, guys, please come see me. I would love to sit down and we can have a little Bible study around this. If this is a sticking point with you, if this is something on your journey of faith and understanding that you really haven't gotten your head wrapped around yet, I know you got your heart wrapped around it or you wouldn't be here. Come see me about it. I love to sit down with you and talk about it. God's foreknowledge means that God has a close, personal, intimate, relational knowledge with His children. Now, you can balk at that if you want to. I relish in it. I cherish the fact that God has an intimate, personal relationship with me that is eternal. It didn't begin with time. It is eternal. If you understand, and this is the best way I can illustrate this. The woman at the well in John chapter 4, one of my favorite passages of Scripture. If you believe in the eternality of Scripture, you got two choices. You can either believe this, you can believe, as the Bible says, that Scripture is eternal, began with the mind of God. Well, it didn't even have a beginning if it's eternal. It's in the mind of God. Now, some people would say, no, Scripture was written as the events happened. That's heretical. So how did that woman get to the well? Because of the sovereignty of God. Because John chapter 4 was written before that woman was born. Lazarus came up out of that grave before he was born. He has a close, personal, intimate, relational knowledge with us. So we find our first clue to this in Paul's explanation. This is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. But if any man love God, he is known of God. So this gets us started on the journey to understanding what foreknowledge means. If any man love God, he is known of God. God knows him. When we think of foreknowledge, our mind goes to things. I'm going to mess this up. I'm probably mixing movies and metaphors both, but back in the 80s, a movie came out called The Final Countdown with Kirk Douglas. And he was the commander of a Navy ship that had gone through a time warp. And it involved some politicians and some other folks and another boat that got... And it was the day before Pearl Harbor. And so the dilemma was, here's Kirk Douglas, the commander of this Navy vessel that could completely wipe out the Japanese fleet in just a couple of hours with the firepower of a modern Navy ship. And the politician and his secretary and some other folks got put on this deserted island because they were causing trouble. They wanted Kirk Douglas to take out the Japanese. Kirk Douglas had the dilemma, do I alter history and go back and change the world and all this, you know, all this science fiction kind of stuff. But what stuck out to me was these folks that got to go back in time, obviously could see forward in time. And when the movie ends, now they're wealthy because they knew to invest in IBM and they knew to invest in all these things that they knew were going to be a sure thing. That's the way we address foreknowledge. And it always goes to things. It doesn't go to people. With God, it goes to people. It goes to you and me. That's where I take comfort today. That's why Paul says we are known of Him if we love Him. Because with Him, it's about people. And we have assurance because he knows us. And it's not man's nature to love God. It's man's nature to do what Paul did. It's man's nature to rebel against God. It's man's nature to persecute the church. So something had to take place that is more than God just looking into the future, seeing what we would do and changing his plans. So that's where we have to come to a little understanding of the language. Known in this passage of Scripture is in the perfect tense. We do not have a perfect tense in the English language. We do not have an equivalent to this. We have to put phrases together to get a perfect tense equivalent that Peter wrote, that Paul wrote in. The perfect tense emphasizes the present, ongoing result of a completed action. This is going to help us understand foreknowledge. That means God did something for you. And that means it is still in effect today. So get this and you'll have a better understanding of foreknowledge. The present ongoing result of a completed action, because he knew you, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, before the world began, guess what? He knows you today. This will help. This will help understand this. So look at it in this light. Yesterday, I closed the door. So we know that yesterday, I closed the door. Does that tell you anything about the door today? You got to have more knowledge, don't you? You have to have more information, don't you? Could the door be closed today? Yes, it could. Could it be open today? Yes, it could. I know I closed the door yesterday, but not in the perfect tense. Because once I left that house, somebody else might have came in and opened that door. Maybe the wind opened that door. Maybe it's closed, maybe it's not. We understand that in the past tense, because we don't have a perfect tense. Now, if that door goes to an elevator shaft, that might be important. If we go in that room and it's dark. So in the perfect tense, if I was able to say I closed the door, then a person could go in there with confidence, knowing even if that room's dark, and regardless of where that doorway leads to, that that door is still closed. We don't have the perfect tense. But in the original language, we do. And so when Paul says that he knows us, that means something. That means that that's never going to change. That's something that happened in the past, and it is still in effect today. That's 180 degrees opposite of God looking down through time and changing things based upon our decisions, our plans, our reactions to his word. You know, as another example would be what a good basketball coach does. A good basketball coach coaches through that first half. He sees what his team's doing well, what his team is doing bad, and he makes adjustments. He goes in at halftime and he changes his plan. A good baseball coach, if they're in the second inning and the other team's already got 9 runs, he's probably going to change the pitcher because he can look ahead and see this isn't going to work well. That is not the definition of the foreknowledge of God. That's how limited our understanding of this thing of foreknowledge is. God is not that. You know what? That would make God simply a better version of man sitting on a throne in heaven, making decisions based upon what man does. That is often our view of God, just a better version of us. That is not God. This is a sovereign God who loves you. This is a sovereign God who loved Abraham and called Abraham out to be the leader of the father of his chosen people, seeing that Abraham shall surely become, Genesis 18, a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, God said. After they shall keep the way of the Lord. God set his favor, his grace on Abraham. That is foreknowledge. That's an intimate relationship that he had with Abraham. Well, you're not convinced. Amos 3. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt. Israel has fallen away from God. They're getting ready to face the judgment of God. And this is what God says about them. This is what God says about a people that he foreknew. This is what God says about a people that he has shown his mercy and his grace and his favor to throughout time. He says, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. What does he mean by that? Because we know that God knew all the other nations of the earth. So we know that Amos the prophet isn't calling God's credibility into question. If you think that foreknowledge is simply knowing in advance, then how do you handle Amos 3? Because we know that God knew those other sinful, idolatrous, pagan nations. Yet he said he didn't. So that must be a different definition of knowing than what we know. That must be a different definition of knowledge than what we have. You would have to say that God did not know the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Amorites, but he did. God knew all things. He's omniscient. Don't confuse foreknowledge with his omniscience. Foreknowledge speaks of an intimate relationship. It speaks of grace. It speaks of mercy. It speaks of love. But he didn't know them like he knew Israel. Israel had a special place in God's heart. That's why he set them apart and made them his nation, like he has set us apart and made us his church. So when he says he has known Israel alone, he means that he has set his favor on them. It means that he's loved them. It means that he has called them, that he's chosen, that he's redeemed them, that he's blessed them. Now remove Israel and put your name there. Remove Israel and let's move over to Ephesians chapter 1 and put your name there. Move over to Ephesians chapter 2, put your name there. Move over to 1 Peter chapter 1 and put your name there. That's what Peter says when he calls us the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. It wasn't you that began your salvation. No law we could keep, no work we could do that would satisfy God. It wasn't you that planned your salvation. If it were left up to us, we would be just like Adam and Eve, finding a different way than what God has told us. It wasn't you that entered into the covenant of salvation that was made between the Father and the Son. It was God the Father that foreknew, God the Son before time began, and appointed him as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. This is a God that had a plan, and he had a plan for me and you to become part of his church. John Piper says, when we are saved, we are experiencing something born in God's mind before the foundation of the world, just like Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 2. Just like Peter says. J.P. Macbeth says, God is omniscient and knows everything. He has known everything from the beginning. Nothing is a surprise to God, nor does he ever come into possession of new knowledge. Thus, God knows all people. But foreknowledge means more than an intellectual knowledge. It means that God knows some in a special way. In grace, in life from eternity. This is the initiative of our salvation. Redemption has its rise to God and not in man. All because of the foreknowledge of God. Stop struggling with the question, have I done enough? If that's the place that you're going to start with 1 Peter 1, 1 through 3, that's a great place to start. Stop struggling with your assurance. Stop struggling with hope. Stop struggling with comfort, knowing that God has a purpose and a plan, and he has made you part of his church because of the intimate, relational, grace-filled knowledge that he had of you before you were ever born. That's the God we serve. God is God. And God does what God desires to do. And one of God's great desires was to bring you into his church and make you part of his people. Rejoice in that today. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and we thank you for the truth of it. Father, our minds are so limited in their ability to comprehend, yet through your word and through your Holy Spirit, we have a greater understanding of what it means to be a child of the King. We have a greater understanding of what it means for you to set your favor and your love upon us. We have a greater understanding of how we came to faith to start with. Father, nothing that we worked up in and of ourselves, but even as Ephesians tells us, that faith by your grace is a gift of God, and that is how you have made us a part of your church. And Father, we are thankful today that there was a day that physically, just like Lazarus was dead, Father, we were spiritually dead. And Father, because of your great love, God, you brought us to life through your Holy Spirit. You quickened us. Lord, you put your Spirit in us. You redeemed us, and you called us your own. We are thankful for that today. Father, we're not only thankful that you call us your own and you've made us a part of your church, we're thankful that you have made us a part of this church. We're grateful that we have these people to worship with, these people to fellowship with. And Father, now as we come around your table, Father, we pray that we will remember, and we will remember well, that sacrifice that you made for us on Calvary's cross. In Jesus' precious name, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen.